Looking at the word Christian. But I want to look at this word just a little bit differently than perhaps we normally would in relation to what we find in the Bible. Obviously, we know that disciples were called Christians first in Acts chapter 11 in Antioch. We also know that Agrippa was saying to Paul, "Paul, you've almost persuaded me to be a Christian." And even Peter himself says, if anyone suffers as a Christian in relation to 1 Peter chapter 4, to suffer with glory and to wear that name proudly. So when we think about the idea of what it means to be a Christian, we also know, in relation to what the Bible tells us to do, what we have to do to become a Christian. A Christian is simply defined as one who bears and wears the name of Christ for the cause of Christ. So for us to be Christians, we've got to be Christ-like. And for us to be Christ-like, we've got to be a member of the body of Christ. The Bible tells us what we've got to do to be a member of the body of Christ, that we've got to be willing to listen to what the Bible tells us to do, Mark 16 and verse 16. We've got to be then willing to believe the Word and what it tells us to do. We've also got to be willing to repent of our sins, Luke 13, 3. Confess the sweet name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and Romans 10, 9 and 10. And we've got to be immersed in water, Acts 2, 38, for the remission of our sins. So, the plan of salvation is given to us throughout the Bible. It's pretty plain and simple if you think about it. But I want to ask you the question tonight, when you think about the word Christian, how do you look at being a Christian? Or rather, what's your definition of what it means to be a Christian as we walk through this life? Because really, that's what it's all about, right? It's about being a child of God in every avenue of our life. It's not simply putting on the cloak of Christianity Sunday morning as we're getting dressed and putting on that persona as we walk in the door and putting the smile on our face as if everything's good and great and then going out and living for the devil the rest of the week. You see, being a Christian is a lifestyle. Being a Christian is a way of life. It's how we act. It's how we talk. It's who we are. And we personify that by the way that we carry ourselves in the world. If somebody looks at me, would they know that I'm a Christian by the way I act, by the way I treat individuals, by the way I talk? All of those things engulf the idea of what it means to be a Christian and who I'm supposed to be. But when you think about the word Christian, and many people that I've talked to and trying to teach them the Bible and evangelize to them, I've had a lot of people say, well, that's just living a bunch of thou shalt nots. You see, there's too many restrictions in being a Christian. And then I've heard people who've actually put on Christ in baptism and become Christians, and they say, well, it's really boring to be a Christian. You see, I can't drink anymore. I can't smoke anymore. I can't watch the R-rated movies. I can't cuss like I used to. I can't act the way I used to in the world. So, you know, Larry, it's really boring being a Christian. But is that your definition of Christian? Is that what you define Christian being? Just simply a bunch of things I can't do and things that are perhaps I try to get as close to righteousness as I can without sinning, so to speak. But is that how you define the term Christian? I think people sometimes try to get as close to sin as possible without crossing the line. And they think that's being righteous in and of itself. If I can get as close to that sin without crossing the line, then I'm still righteous in my own sight, right? Paul addressed the idea of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 because they thought of themselves more highly than everybody else. But really what it means to be a Christian is I'm not saying that as long as I'm not quite sinning, I'm all right. What the Bible tells me, as long as I'm living holy and righteous, that is, I'm walking the right path, then that's what it means to be a Christian. And I think sometimes, and you've heard me say it 100 times, and I'll say it 100 times more. Being a Christian is not checking off a list every day. We don't have a list that we get when we're baptized to say, make sure you do all of these things every day that you punch your Christian card by the end of the day when you go to bed. That's not what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian is who I am. Being a Christian is how I live, not simply saying, well, I've done this today, went to church today, said my 3 prayers over my meals today, even said one an extra one when I went to bed. Do I get extra credit? That's not what it means to be a Christian. When we understand the idea of what it means to be holy and walk in righteousness, then we truly understand what it means to be a Christian. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 4 that sin is a transgression of the law. So when we sin, we're transgressing what God has told us to do. It's literally what iniquity means. It means to miss the mark that God has set for us in our lives as Christians. But here's where people sometimes struggle with the term and what it means to be a Christian, because sometimes people forget what it means to be a Christian, or they don't want to be a Christian, or they say it's too hard because they don't think they can ever measure up to God's standards. I'm never going to be that perfect. I'm never going to be that close to perfection. I can never be like Christ was. No, you can't. You're never going to even be in the ballpark of what Jesus Christ was. The Bible said that He was without sin. Perfect. The complete, right? But when we think about what it means concerning how we walk in this life and what it means to be a Christian, being a Christian, brethren, is not simply the removal of sin. People think, well, I'm just going to take this sin out of my life and I'll take this sin out of my life once I become a Christian, and I'm not going to cuss and I'm not going to do this and I'm not going to do that. And we've got all these knots that we're no longer doing, but we're not putting anything in its place. If I'm not filling that void with something righteous and holy, I'm going to reach for something that's sinful. You think about somebody that's coming out of a drug program or somebody that's been in a 12-step alcohol program. One of the things they tell them is that make sure that you fill what you've always done that's wrong, that got you here, with something that's good. So when we're walking this life as a Christian, it's not about what I can do to see what I can get away with. It's about what I'm putting in my life that Christ wants me to live. And if I'm living holy in the Lord, if I'm putting things that God wants me to in my life to fill up the void that makes me want to sin, then I'm no longer going to feel like I need to sin or reach for the temptation. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere, blessed is the man that what? Avoids or gets through temptation? The Bible tells us that God doesn't tempt us with those trials and tribulations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 doesn't talk about what God is putting on us, but rather what we can get through, and God offers us the different avenues to get through those problems. But what happens is people think, well, I'm not smoking anymore. I'm not drinking anymore, and I'm not doing all those things that I used to do. Now what? What am I going to do now? When your life has always been filled with iniquity and what Satan has wants you to do, it's really hard to get lost in the void of that, isn't it? Because that's all you've known. But when you become a Christian, you stripped away the old creature, the old man, as it talks about in Romans chapter 6, and you're putting on a new individual. So you have to learn how to be that person now, because you're a new creature in Christ. So then how do I become the person? What is it that I'm going to fill the void with so that I don't continue to fall into the same repetitive sin time and time and time again? When I was preaching in Alabama, we had a lady that used to come forward quite often, and I'm not judging her. I'm just using this as an example. And many times people would say, oh, there she goes again, doing the same thing over and over and over again, struggling with the same sin. Finally had to tell her, you've got to fill something up with what you keep falling back into. Yes, it's great that your mind is on the righteous things. It's great that you understand what you're doing is wrong, but you keep falling back into the repetitive cycle because you're not filling that void of what you're always doing to cause the sin. When you think about Mark chapter 12 and Jesus here talking in verse 43 in relation to a man with an unclean spirit, and He talks about the unclean spirit leaving this individual and going about and looking for something better, more wicked, but he can't find it. So he says, I'll go back to the vessel that I was in because it's still unclean and it's still empty because the man didn't put anything to fill it up. And this time he takes seven other unclean spirit with him and makes it even worse the second time. There's nothing more painful than to see somebody struggling with the same sin over and over. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes things will grab you and the devil will get a hold of you and he does not want to let you go. Does that mean you're a bad person? Absolutely not. It just means you're struggling with said sin. But maybe you've never looked at it from the standpoint of filling the void with what you've always known to be sin. And when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter tells the Christians there exactly what they need to do to add to their faith that they've already established. and to continue to build upon these things. You see, these things take time. We learn what it means to become Christians through knowledge and application, but it's a continuing process. And we continue to walk that path daily. Does it mean from time to time that you're going to stumble? Yes. Are you going to stray away from the path and say, well, I need to scurry back over here? Yes, you are. You're going to struggle in your life as a Christian. It's a fact. You're going to see things you know you shouldn't be watching at, but you're going to keep looking at them. You're going to taste things you probably shouldn't taste, but you say, boy, it sure does taste good. One sip's not going to hurt me. And think, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that. And you feel about that big after you get done with it. You see, it's not about the removal of sin. It's about what we're putting into our life that's holy. Guess what, brethren? We can't take away sin. That's Christ's job. That's what the blood of Jesus does for us. We've got to fill up our lives with things holy. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1 with me. That's in the New Testament, by the way. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Let's look at the first 11 verses here. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So there's the knowledge that we're talking about. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You mean God's going to give me everything so I can walk this path and I'm not doing it alone? I don't have to reach for things to fill the void? No, God gives you all those things that pertain to life and godliness. God is telling you what you need to fill your life, that iniquity is going to be pushed out and you're not going to sin. And the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you and that's me. And we understand the wages of sin is death. We know how bad sin is, but what am I going to do to make sure that I don't sin? Let's do something good with it. Let's fill that with what God wants me to fill it. According to the things that are given unto all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that have called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of that is in the world through lust. And then he goes on and says, look, these are the things you need to consider filling your life with. These are the Christian graces that I need to grab a hold to that are going to help me escape the pollutions of the world and to push away the sin that continues to fall back in my life over and over and over and over again. You know, sometimes we tend to judge individuals who fall short of the mark often and struggle with the sin often. And we say, boy, they really got it all wrong. Maybe they've just never been taught what's right. Maybe they've never been truly shown what it means to remove sin and fill it up with the things that Peter's about to talk about. Look at verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, he says, add to your, there's the rock, the foundation, the solid footing that I'm building my life upon. Add to your faith virtue. Well, what's virtue talking about? That's the moral fiber of your being. Add to yourself those things you know that are right in Christ that are good. So let's first start adding the things I know that are morally good in what it means to be a Christian. So I'm not going to look at things I'm not supposed to be looking at because this isn't morally good. But what can I fill that up that's good? The Word of God is a good start. Let's start with that where God is going to make sure that I'm looking at things that are correct. He says, and besides this, giving all faith, add to your virtue and to virtue knowledge. There's the Word of God that we continue to instill and use in our lives to make sure that we're pushing out the things that are bad. Sometimes we spend so much time in our life removing the bad, we don't put anything else that's good, and it's like trying to bail a boat with a hole in it with a cup of coffee or with a coffee cup. You're going to wear yourself out trying to do it that way. But think on things that are pure. Think on things that are righteous, Paul said. And then we continue to add on these things. But you know where we all struggle? Every person in this room struggles with it the moment you walk out of this building. Because the world is waiting outside that window. So when you get in the car and you turn on the radio, you're going to hear the devil. When you turn on your TV at night, you're going to hear the devil. When you turn on your radio again in the morning, you're going to hear the devil. The devil is there knocking and waiting and wanting you to pay attention to him. Pay attention to me, he says. Look at what I've got for you. All these things, the pride of life, what, the lust of the flesh, all these things I can provide for you. Pay attention to me. And what do? That one sin's really not that bad, is it? But isn't one transgression of the law sin? Missing the mark, right? Continue to read with me. And besides this, having giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. What's that? Self-control, right? Your Bible probably says self-control. The King James says temperance. Well, what's that self-control? Self-control is that abstaining from things that are going to be harmful to me. Staying away from the things I know to be bad. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes you're fighting that constant battle uphill. But then goes on to say, besides self-control, patience. Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? Being holy and adding things that are righteous to your life requires patience. Because sin wants us to be tempted and to lose our patience. You know, I think about those who are trying to quit any particular habit that's bad. It requires patience, right? If you're trying to lose weight, you don't just wake up the next day 60 pounds lighter. Wouldn't it be great if it worked that way? But it doesn't work that way because it requires diligent effort towards the goal that you're trying to reach. But he says, besides the diligence and besides the temperance and the patience, he says to add godliness. Godliness is that God-towardness attitude, to be like God, to have the attitude of God, to know what God is requiring of me. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, that is the way I treat someone else, and to brotherly kindness, charity or love. The greatest ambition of those, the greatest of these is love, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, but not only am I supposed to love those and everyone around me, I've got to also love myself as a Christian. And to have confidence in my own ability that I can overcome those things to continue to walk as a Christian. You see, being a Christian is not simply trying to remove all the bad things. It's about trying to put in the good things. And when we focus on the good things, the positive things, notice that, you know, Peter is emphasizing that adding these Christian graces to our lives strengthens us. But now notice verse 8. Peter says, "For if these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice what he says, add these things. And if you add these things, you're never going to be empty. You're never going to be barren because these qualities are in you. But notice what he says in verse 9. "But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his own sins." Peter says, if you don't add these things and fill that void, then you've forgotten where you came from and who you're serving. Notice verse 10. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Now, let me give a caveat to that. It doesn't mean that you cannot fall away from the Lord because we can. What he's saying is, as you continue to strive with these qualities that God is giving you, if you continue to fill the void of sin and iniquity with the graces that Peter is talking about here, it makes it that much harder to slip away from the Lord. Because I'm constantly working towards that effort. But notice verse 11. "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Peter said, work towards the faith that you've already built. Add these Christian graces into your life. They will fill the void that you need to fill. And with that, you shall never forget. And you shall never be barren with what God has given you. You see, the Bible tells us that we were once in darkness in Ephesians chapter 5, but we are to shine as lights, to be the presence of light. We are to cast off darkness, but also Romans 13 says we are to put on that light, verses 11 through 14. You see, there's no provision, there's no room for the flesh and its sins in our life. I cannot give them headspace, so to speak. I cannot allow them to even think about taking over who I am as a Christian. Because as soon as the devil gets his foot in the door, the next thing it's going to be his leg, and he's coming full force right at you. Some people think, I can dabble in this one thing, and it won't bother me that bad. It's really not that big of a deal. I had a friend of mine when I was in the military that struggled with alcoholism. for several years. And finally he went to our master sergeant and said, "Master sergeant, I just can't do this anymore." He said, "I've got to fix this problem." He said, "I'm drinking. It's killing me." He said, "I've already lost my wife because of it. I've got to fix this problem." So the Marine Corps sent him away for about a month and a half, and he went through this treatment. And I asked him as he came back out, I said, "Was it hard going through the treatment?" He said, "No, they kept us busy the whole time." He said, "But what was really difficult was," he said, "they gave us this medicine to take." And he said, "With that medicine, that if we ever drank alcohol while we were going through the program, it would make us extremely sick to our stomach." So he said, "With that thought in mind," he said, "we couldn't even wear aftershave with alcohol because it would make you violently sick." And I said, "Well, what did that do to you in the process of thinking about this pill?" He said, "It made you pay attention to anything that might bring about that sickness." He said, "That pill made you look at every bottle of aftershave and shaving lotion to make sure none of that contained any form of alcohol that would get into you and make you violently ill." I said, "Well, did you really enjoy taking that pill?" He said, "Larry, it was the best thing they could have given us because it made me pay attention to my demons." He said, "Alcohol was my demon and my sin." He said, "But now I watch it like a hawk. And now I fill my life with things that keep me away from that." I thought that was a good point. What are we filling our lives with? I think too many fail at Christians at being a Christian because their approach is wrong. You see, they focus on removing sins, but after a while it gets tiring. They struggle too much, and they give up. It's hard. Yeah, it's hard, I agree. But the proper focus is on getting as close to righteousness in your relationship with God as humanly possible. You think about Hebrews 12 and verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God." Now think about this the next time you're reaching for that sin, and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, the pain, and the agony that was set before him endured that cross for you and me. Doesn't mean you're not going to struggle. Doesn't mean you're not going to stumble. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fall. But fill that sin and that void with something that makes you complete and whole in Christ. And when we focus on that, brethren, then we truly know what it means to walk as a Christian. A Christian is about changing the way we live and do everything. And it's not always easy from the onset. I see people put on Christ and fall away within the first year. You want to know why? Because we didn't love them enough, we didn't surround them enough, and we didn't teach them enough. We didn't give them the tools to survive in the world where the devil lives. We didn't put things to fill the void of the way they used to live, and we allowed them to go back, and evil communications corrupts good manners. They went back to what they always knew, what was comfortable to them. What we've got to fill our lives with is each other and holiness and righteousness. I was telling the college class today that I've got it a little bit easier than them, I think, because 90% of the time, I'm around Christians. I work with Christians. I get to fellowship with Christians. I spend time with Christians because that's who I want to spend time with. But you see, you guys face the world more than I do in relation to what you do every day and who you are and the light that you shine as and what it means to walk as a Christian. And I've worked in the secular world, so I understand it's difficult. But it's time to start the journey and change our outlook as Christians and how we walk. And be proud of that. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because of the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Romans 1 and verse 16. Don't be ashamed of your Christian walk. Don't be ashamed to say no to those who try to pull you away from the Lord. Don't be ashamed to say, "That's not me and that's not what I want to fill my life with." More than likely, you're probably going to influence them more than they're going to influence you. So we understand what it means to be a Christian. We know the steps we need to take. But how are we walking our lives as Christians? Our day-to-day. We know all the things that get us there, but it's the day-to-day that I've got to work on. I've got to work on it. You've got to work on it. Because it's a daily process. How are you walking in your life as a Christian? Are you towing the line? Are you straying? Are you struggling? Tonight we want to help you and we want to pray for you and we want to encourage you. Because all of us are to bear each other's burdens, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. And if you're here tonight and you haven't experienced that joy of what it means to be a Christian, and you want that in your life to walk as a Christian, then like we said at the beginning of the sermon, there's something that you've got to do concerning God's plan for you. He gave His Son to die for you at Calvary. John 3:16 tells us that. But there's something you've got to do to receive that salvation. Again, are you ready and willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to put Him on in baptism, 1 Peter 3:21. And are you ready then to walk as a Christian, to live faithfully, knowing sometimes you're going to stray, but it's how you continue to walk that makes the difference as together we stand and as we sing.